And here we go. We are Law and Gospel. It's Insight Wednesday, January the 13th in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And what insight are we going to actually continue with? We began it last Wednesday, where I talked to you about a television show entitled Homicide Hunter with Joe Kenda. And I'll just summarize a little bit in case you haven't heard about it. It's a program which kind of summarizes the over 380 murder cases he solved while he was a detective. And they kind of have an actor of him being a lot younger, and he also is speaking as a retired detective. And I found a couple of things very interesting with this program. Number one, the normal suspect you would expect to be the offender is never the true offender. That was interesting. Number two, I love the way Joe Kenda's mind works. I am not a detective, but he is, and he's a professional detective. And he knows what to do when he gets to a dead end. And he's really good at talking to suspects. He can get them to say things that they really don't want to say. Well, the more I watch this, namely Homicide Hunter, the more I recognize that professional theologians and pastors are also theology hunters. That is to say that when you first open up the Bible, a lot of times you miss the insight if you are not a trained theologian. Because if you're not a trained theologian, you do not have the theological tools that are taught at a seminary. Now, what are these tools? Well, the first one is knowing the original languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. To understand the grammar is extremely important. Have you ever taken a look at a set of translations? And what you find is one word has four or five different English words. It all depends what you mean. So, for example, in the Sunday school lesson I did with Issues, Etc. yesterday, it talks about Jesus being the new comforter, but so is the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is paraklesis, but there are a number of translations. Comforter, defender, advocate. So when you're reading the English, you don't recognize that all those translations are the same Greek word. And what does it mean? It means one who has come to comfort you. That's the goal of Jesus, coming into the world to comfort those who have sins by forgiving their sins and then giving them the robe of righteousness. Another tool is to be trained to look at not only the text, but the context, both the immediate and the wider. And of course, in my view, the most important tool, the distinctions between law and gospel. So, I had a professor, Martin Charlemagne. He had 12 steps that one had to go through prior to writing a sermon. And by the way, the last step was to look at the commentaries. So that was not the first step. It was the last step. Well, what we're going to do today is give you some examples of when you read the English, you miss out on a very important fact. It's right there in the original, but sometimes you need to look closer. The first one I want to look at are the first three verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, you can read that and not realize that there you have the doctrine of the Trinity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth refers to the Father. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, that's the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. That was Jesus. Jesus. I thought Jesus wasn't born until the New Testament. Well, it is true that he did not become incarnate, take on human flesh, become a human being until the New Testament, but that didn't mean that he didn't exist in the Old Testament. And part of the reason why Jews who only use the Old Testament cannot realize that the third verse, and God said, let there be light, is Jesus, is because they don't believe in John chapter 1, which is part of the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not created by the Word. And we know that the Word is Jesus, because in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the speaking of God. And it also says in John chapter 1 that nothing was created that was not created by the Word. In other words, there was a cooperation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three were part of the creation of the world. But verse 3 says, and God said, and then these are words, let there be light, and there was light. So, there in the first three verses of the Bible, you have the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And a lot of people read that and just don't realize that. That's the kind of insight that I'm talking about, that upon further reflection, and how did we come up with that? What tool did we use? We use both the original languages and the context. The context of a passage isn't necessarily within that chapter. The context includes the whole Bible. And that's why we can use John chapter 1 to interpret Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to another one that a lot of people just miss. And a lot of times you miss it because the translation misses it. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 4. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, there are two insights there. One, you can't see because the English translation, I believe, is in error. And the other one, you have to look more closely to see. What's the first one? In the original Hebrew, it sounds like she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In reality, the Hebrew says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. In other words, Eve thought Cain was the Lord incarnate as a fulfillment of the promise of her seed, remember, in Genesis 3:15. And therefore, she thought Cain was the fulfillment of the promise. This is why Adam and Eve were saved, because they believed the promises of God. Now, they were in error that Cain was the Messiah. He was actually the first murderer. But there's only a couple of translations. One is a Roman Catholic translation, and the other is, believe it or not, Martin Luther's German Bible, where the preposition is left out. I have gotten a man, the Lord. The other insight is, remember, verse 1 begins, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain. But then it says, and again she bore his brother Abel. Do you notice what's missing? There's no note about Adam knowing his wife again, and she conceived and bore Abel. In other words, upon closer examination of this text, we would come up with the conclusion that both Cain and Abel, that they were twins. Because Adam only knew his wife once. She conceived. She bore Cain, and again she bore his brother Abel. How many of us have ever considered that? That comes, therefore, from an understanding of how Hebrew is written. You would have parallelisms, but when the parallelism about Adam knowing his wife and she conceiving isn't found, then you pretty well get the idea that, he only knew his wife once, and that one conception bore twins. Well, we can have a lengthy Bible study on twinology, how the twins, the whole concept there is correct. That was my cell phone. Forgot to turn it off. Sorry. Okay. Let's go to another passage. I've often said that many passages in the Bible appear to contradict what I consider to be Lutheran theology. In fact, my sermons begin with a question that even most Lutherans don't get correct. When I'm preaching on Mark 10, my question is an interesting one. How many of you would agree with Jesus that the way to get to heaven is sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will therefore be in heaven? Now, people don't put their hand up because they know that's not the way you're saved. But then they're confused because are they saying they disagree with Jesus? No, not necessarily. Because here we are helped with the tool of law and gospel. C.F.W. Walther, in the 1800s, had a series of lectures, I've talked much about these, with students on Friday nights for a year and a half. Those were transcribed, and we have his book, and I'd really encourage you to get from Concordia Publishing House the reader's edition of Law and Gospel. It has a lot of good explanation in what Walther is saying. Some great summaries. One of the explanations that Walther talks about is when you give the law, when you give the gospel. And let's kind of use the metaphor of a doctor. The law is really what's wrong with you. It's diagnosis of your illness. The gospel, one could say, is a treatment. So let's say you, like me, have a sore throat. I go to the doctor, and the diagnosis is maybe it's a virus. And then he tells me what medicine to take to help clear it up. So you hear bad news, and then you hear good news. C.F.W. Walther makes the point that you always give the bad news to somebody who thinks they're good. In other words, people who don't think they are sinners, they need to hear the law. And why is that? They need to hear the law until they come to the realization, boy, I need a savior. I need somebody outside of me. When Jesus is talking to this rich man, and Jesus kind of details the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. The rich man says to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. The only way anybody can say that is they look at the commandments only as deeds. And perhaps he hasn't committed adultery. Perhaps he hasn't committed murder. But as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew points out, these sins are broken not just by deed, but by thought and by word. For example, if you speak ill of somebody in order to hurt their reputation, you are hurting and harming them. And that is classified under the commandment, thou shalt not murder. So, Jesus loves the man. And he looks at him. Is he to give him law? Or is he to give him gospel? You see, the gospel is his sins are forgiven, which doesn't make any sense to the young man because he doesn't think he's sinning. So Jesus gives him law. The commandments are the things that if we did them perfectly, we would be going to heaven. Adam and Eve, prior to their fall into sin, obeyed the commandments perfectly and sinlessly, because they were holy. They were in the image of God. But once they fell into sin, they needed a recognition from God that they were sinners in need of a Savior. And the way you do that is kind of like you find out you have a disease, but you don't feel any symptoms. So you reject what the doctor is saying. What does the doctor do then? Well, he shows you the tests that they did on you that clearly indicate you do have this disease. What is the test that we show to somebody that they truly are a sinner? We give them the law. And part of the law is not only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus picks up on part of the loving the neighbor, especially the poor, and he says, you know, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, why does Jesus say that? Because the sin the man has is not being rich. The sin the man has is trusting in his riches. We can understand, and here another tool that professional theologians have is a knowledge of the culture of that day. Particularly in Judaism, there was a teaching that God really loves you when you are rich. He blesses you with riches. He blesses you with a lot of cattle or sheep. So a rich man was considered to be blessed by God. Of course, there are a lot of unbelievers that are rich. Does that mean God is blessing them because they are true believers? No. The rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. So you can't see where a person standing is with God by examining their circumstances. This is a huge problem for Christians. I was watching, I kind of enjoy these detective stories, and what happened is a daughter of parents had been killed. I believe it was in Philadelphia. And when they first interviewed the mother after she learned of the killing of her daughter, the only word she could say was, why? Why has this happened? Why? Why? Here was somebody who knew her daughter to be a wonderful daughter. She was very intelligent. She was working to help other people. And it just couldn't be understood by her mother why God had allowed this. Because when she first heard that her daughter was missing, she prayed very strongly to God, asking that her daughter would be safe. But unfortunately, she had already been murdered. That question, why, can be a question like Mary had. How is this going to happen? Why is this happening to me? And then when the angel explains it, she says, so be it. Or, like Jesus at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not a question of doubt, because he wouldn't have said, my God. Some people who say why, then conclude that there is no God. But there is a God. And that God is one who, for Christians, works all things out to our good. The point I'm making here is that Jesus, with the rich man, gives him the law. Because the rich man has already said he's observed all these commandments from his youth. And then he walks away sorrowful because he had great possessions and he trusted in them. Jesus then says, you know how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed at his words because in their understanding of theology, they thought if you had wealth, that was because you were being rewarded by God for being so good. They got the theologian of glory mixed up with the theologian of the cross. In fact, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you only had that verse, it would sound like Jesus is saying, rich people, it's impossible for you to get to heaven. That is what Jesus is saying in answer to the question. What was the question that the rich man asked Jesus? Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question Jesus is answering. So you want to do something to get into heaven? I tell you, that is something that a rich person will never be able to do. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. The disciples, because they're misunderstanding Jesus, then say, then who can be saved? And Jesus then tells them, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. What's Jesus saying here? There is no man, whether you're a rich man, a poor man, a good-looking man, an ugly man, any man, woman, or child, it is as impossible to do something to get into the kingdom of heaven as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But you enter into the kingdom of heaven not because of what you do, but because of what God has done. Therefore, by taking a closer look at the text and really understanding the question Jesus is answering, Jesus is absolutely correct. You want to get to heaven by something you do? Then just obey the commandments perfectly. But nobody can do that. It's impossible. So God comes and does for you what is impossible for you to do. He dies and pays the punishment of your sin. That's what the crucifixion was all about. He's forsaken by the Father so that those who trust the promises of the gospel are never forsaken by the Father. But I can understand that somebody just reading the English will come up with the idea, okay, the way you get to heaven is you really have to be loving to your neighbor. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are doing that. They're not really preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, but they're preaching doctrines of ethics. How you can be more sure that you're getting to heaven by following the commandments. At first glance, this text appears to say that, but it doesn't. With the tool of law and gospel, we understand that Jesus properly uses the law to a person who doesn't think they're a sinner. And then to the disciples, he makes it very clear that with man it is impossible, and then here comes the gospel. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. That's the message that KFUO is all about. The law message that nobody can be saved by their works, but the gospel message that you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to hear more about this, I'm at Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge, Missouri. You just go to 270 and then go west on Gravoy, about 6 miles. And they're off on Old Gravoy Road. Tomorrow night, I'll be at Trinity Orchard Farm. Hope High Ridge, we're taking a look at a parable that one of the class ladies asked about. Trinity, we're taking a look at something else. God bless.
For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.